It is a joy and an honor to be here at this time for this purpose. And Pastor has already outlined what the purpose of today's meeting really is focused on. Obviously, we're here to honor the Lord, to worship Him, to celebrate Him. But an ordination is not a surprise. It's not a surprise party. It's something wherein we are agreeing and confirming what we already know. What we already know. We have together walked with this family and with John and Ashley the years that we've been coming and going, and we have affirmed from day one when Pastor said to us, this young man has a call of God on his life, an anointing for ministry, and we're honored to have been invited to participate in that recognition. So we're here today to do just that. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts this morning. I'm going to share the word before we actually do the mechanics of the ordination, wherein we charge John and Ashley together as a couple. We charge you as a body and a family, standing with him and supporting him. And we give it all to the Lord. We lay hands on them and trust the Lord to speak to them. I want to speak to you this morning, share with you a message that you'll have some visual notes. And it's probably my notes are a little wordier than normal. I normally have more pictures than notes. But I want you to follow this storyline because this is a story that involved a little research to dig out from the scriptures the character of a somewhat obscure disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. We're going to begin in the book of Acts, and I'm going to call this passage or this message A Journey with John. A Journey with John. Now, there are three Johns I'm going to share with you first, and then I'm going to talk about a fourth John as we go along. The first John is John the Baptist, a man sent from God. We find him, obviously, first in John chapter 1, whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was the witness who would come to bear witness of the coming Messiah. The second John is who we know to be the beloved disciple. He's the one writing the Gospel of John. The third John, however, we're going to find in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, if you'll turn there with me. And his name is hyphenated, you might say, in some Bibles for a little while. And he is called John Mark. John Mark. So in Acts chapter 12, we are going to visit a prayer meeting that is taking place to praying for Peter's deliverance. So in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, let me just get there. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is after Peter had been released. The door of the prison had been opened, and he is walking out. So he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Whose surname was Mark. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, I just want to share this story in its context because it's a fascinating story. You know, some people say Rhoda must have been a blonde because what she's about to do portrayed some, you might say, blonde characteristics. Now, I can say that because I have three blonde daughters, okay? And if you're here today and a blonde and can't take that joke, I apologize, and you can send me a note. My email is jeffclark70x7, which will remind you, you have to forgive me. Amen. @gmail.com, for what that's worth. However, Rhoda came to answer the door. Now remember, they're praying for Peter's freedom and his deliverance. And when she recognized Peter's voice, Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced, "Peter stands at the door." You know how great it is. Amen. "Stood before the gate, but they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'Well, it must be an angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." So this third John, remember we'll be speaking about four. This third John we find in Acts chapter 12 and 12 is the son of a woman who is hosting this prayer meeting named Mary. Let's just move to the next. I'm assuming, John, you're going to be helping me with this. So in Acts 12, "So when he had considered this, he, Peter, came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, if you just read the Bible and read the surface words, you're missing so much. That one verse discloses more treasure than you can imagine. The fact that he had two names, John, a Jewish name, and Mark, a Greek or Gentile name, discloses a whole lot about his heritage and his family's culture. Let's go to the next slide, John. Let's look at this background here. And again, I have crafted these notes for you because it's a lot for you to grasp if I'm just being the talking head. All right? His mother's name was Mary, which means she was of Jewish origin. She was a Jewish woman. His first name was John, obviously also depicting a Jewish origin. Surnamed Mark, however, because his dad was a Roman, likely a Roman soldier, and the father of John, Mark. The passage suggests that their home was a gathering place for new believers. It was a house church. How cool was that? So John Mark is growing up in a house church, likely led by his mother Mary. Amen? Organized and spearheaded by his mother Mary. They had servants, a servant girl named Rhoda, presumably of means, because the name Rhoda suggests that, if you'll dig in a little cultural history. So John Mark accompanied, by the way, Paul and Barnabas to Antioch in Acts chapter 13. So let's look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Just flip over the page. "Now in the church there was at Antioch, verse 1, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas of Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate me, to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away." Right? Let's keep reading. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John," that's this young man, "as their assistant." Are you with me there? So this young man had been brought along by two major apostles, Barnabas, amen, and Paul, to the ministry that they were called to. But it's not long. Look at this middle note on these notes here. It's not long that his courage or his focus, his faith fails him. Yes. Are you with me?
Yes.
And he turns back. Scripture says John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's in verse 13. We have it there in the notes. We don't have to read any further. But soon afterward, Barnabas wants to take him again. But Paul reminds him of his failure to follow through with them in Asia. So let's look at this next note there, John. Barnabas is going to entreat Paul to allow him, you might say, back in the race. So Scripture says to take him with them, John Mark, or rather, let's just look directly at Acts 13, 37. Go ahead and open your Bible to that, because I want to back up just a little bit to make sure you see its context. There we go. David had served his own. But he who, is that right? No, 15, my bad. 15, chapter 15. I'm in the wrong chapter. Forgive me. So then after some days, failed to put that in these notes, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted, this is where our notes pick up now, insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now watch how severe this disagreement is. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, today what the Lord put on my heart is a message that is more than targeting the fourth John. It's targeting you. It's targeting you and your journey and your call that's on your life.
Yes, amen.
There's not a single person in this house breathing who has surrendered their life to Jesus that does not have a call from God upon your life. And if you are of those who say, well, that is for them, not for me, then you don't understand the relationship that He initiated with you. Amen? Somebody say, amen.
Amen.
Amen? So John today is simply an example of someone who has responded to that call, who has overcome resistance and opposition, because no man takes a step forward in God that doesn't encounter resistance from all of hell. But that resistance caused some to conclude, I don't have a call in my life. I'm not an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. Well, you may not have a specific identifiable yet ministry gift, but you have a call. Tell yourself, I have a call. Speak to your soul like David talked to his soul and say, soul, you have a call. You have a call. Are you with me now? Now, John saw the resistance, you might say, and he decided to turn back and go home. Paul felt that he couldn't risk the chance of him doing that again, but Barnabas saw something in him that wouldn't stop. There's some Barnabases in this house. Hallelujah.
Yes.
There's some Pauls in this house.
Yes.
But most importantly, there's some John Marks in this house.
Amen.
Thank you, Nancy. Amen. Amen. There's some John Marks in this house. Let's continue on. So Barnabas and John Mark, pick up the story from here, had at least, have to do a little digging, but you have the same Bible I have, okay? Had at least one thing in common that we can pivot on besides being related. See, Barnabas was his uncle. Some believe maybe a removed cousin. We find that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, which says that the sister's son to Barnabas. It's the only phrase we have regarding John Mark. The sister's son to Barnabas. You know, in my world, that would make him, you know, a nephew. A nephew. Not sure what that would forge between them until they actually spent time together. We talked a lot this weekend about relationship. We talked about how Google has replaced a lot of relationship in life. Why ask Dad when I can Google it? Are you with me? Why ask somebody who, back in the day when we didn't have Google, you know, and I needed to fix a lawnmower after I hit a rock, now all I got to do is just Google it. If I asked my dad, he wasn't real sure, but I knew I could go next door and ask Knock. That was his name, Knock. He was a Cajun man. We lived in New Orleans. I could ask Knock LeMunier. He would know. And so we tore into the mower together, showed me that there's a little key on the, you know, on the wheel there, and could pry that out, showed me how it was, you know, damaged, take that out, put that back in. I can't tell you from that day how many of those I've done. Amen. But now, who asks Knock? See? Now we just Google it. Okay? Just Google it. We watch YouTube, you know, type it into YouTube, you know. And I want to tell you that technology has not helped us relationally. It's hurt us. It's hindered us and hampered us. Now that COVID is in the picture for however long, you know, some want to close schools and do it strictly online, you know. I got to be honest and say thank God for the state of Indiana. You guys have an amazing amount of freedom and liberty here. You're being smart, I would like to believe, about how you're managing this. Thank God churches are open. You guys recognize that it's still smart to maintain a certain amount of distance and how to relate to one another, but you're not surrendering your relationships. Hallelujah. Come on. And Barnabas, in the early church, could not surrender the opportunity to mentor and disciple this young man. Amen. Now, I want to say to you that the fourth John did not lick what he possesses in the Lord, lick it off a rock. It was imparted to him relationally.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And when Pastor came in and saw him in the restroom doing what he was doing, serving the Lord in private and secret, in a sense, you know, he recognized that something had been happening in his life, amen, and he watched him from that day forward. He kept his eye on him from that day forward. Hallelujah. And he continued to impart and relate to him from that day forward, as he has many of you. Now, I got to say something to you real quick. I didn't plan on saying this, but just because you call a man pastor doesn't mean you let him pastor you. Let me say it this way. Just because you call him pastor doesn't mean he's your pastor. See, to you that might just be a position. But a pastor is a shepherd. And he's a man that honestly, for most of us in this day and age, it takes time to learn how to relate to a pastor. So I'm going to give you a classic statement that to me underscore whether or not he's your pastor. How many times do you ask him this question? Pastor, what do you think about whatever it may be? I got to be honest with you and tell you, I had to learn that the hard way. I made some major decisions as I thought I was growing in the Lord, maturing, being trained in ministry, studying the Word, becoming more knowledgeable of both the Bible and God, but growing apart from my pastor. See, Paul told the Corinthians, knowledge does what? Puffs up. But charity or love does what? Edifies. It builds up. See? It took me 2 years after 2 years of training to come to a crossroads in my life where I realized my knowledge and experience were now distancing me from relationship. Amen. I had no cell phone, had no Google, no YouTube. It's just what happens with knowledge. You see? Because a little pride, unconscious pride sets in. Why should I ask him? I know what God's called me to do, you know. And so now what we do is we start making announcements to pastor. Not saying, pastor, we've been praying about this. What do you think? Is anybody hearing me this morning? Maybe Maybe some feet are stinging this morning because we live in a culture, listen, church, that's distancing itself from one another all the time. You may live in the same house, but how close are you? You may have a family that you visit, but how close are you? What do you do with your cell phone when you're at the picnic? Do you even play, you know, bocce ball or whatever you might play at a picnic anymore? Or do you sit at the table allegedly talking while you're doing whatever you're doing on your cell phone? Hey, wake up and smell the roses, church. They don't smell like roses anymore. Amen? They're artificial. Barnabas is modeling what it takes to grow in the Lord. He sees a young man who, yes, has made some mistakes, has maybe cowered his way out, but he realizes that he's not disqualified. He needs to be encouraged. Now watch this. What's very interesting is the similarity is more than just cousin or nephew. See, remember, Colossians had not been written yet. Are you with me? Colossians has not been written, so you find that after the fact. By the time Colossians is written, Barnabas could possibly have already been dead. Let's look at this next slide, John. The common thread. John Mark, we can presume, came from some means, as did Barnabas. Now, in my experience, means sometimes is a handicap in developing for ministry. Right? Means can be a handicap. It's often people who grow up in an environment that understand what it is to sacrifice, to live without, to have to work. But in their case, they were fortunate to have come from means. But Barnabas was a nickname received by the apostles. What was his real name? Amen? Who knows what his real name was? Well, his real name being interpreted is simply this: the product of encouragement. Think with me for a moment. Everyone who had a name in that day, as do now, everyone who had a name, the name meant something. So when people called Barnabas, again, a nickname that the apostles gave him, the phrase that it communicated was, "This is a son of encouragement." Now follow me for a minute. I asked John what his middle name was yesterday. How many of you know what John's middle name is? Nancy knows. His wife knows. This sister back here knows. So very few of us know. And here's what's amazing. John, can I say this? My parents for a number of years didn't know the Lord. My dad didn't. We're praying for John's parents right now. They don't know the Lord, do they, John? Are they serving the Lord? But you know what name they gave him? His middle name is Wesley. Put together spells John Wesley. Is that not prophetic? Is that not a destiny or what?
Yes.
When my parents named me, they had no idea what Jeffrey meant. You know what Jeffrey means? It means sojourner of peace or peace traveler. I have a mission in life that was branded on not my seat, but on my heart, to bring peace wherever you go. What does your name mean? Barnabas' name meant product of encouragement. So what do you think he saw in John Mark? The need for encouragement. Hallelujah. Not rejection, not disqualification. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, or the product result of encouragement, so you and I can constructively assume that the likely common thread they both had were fathers or men like Knock LaMunye in my life who encouraged them. Now, I know I've shared this story here once before, at least, but I got to tell you, I already mentioned Knock, who helped me understand how lawnmowers worked. He also bailed me out of jail. At 17, in my stupid years, okay, and we don't all have to go through stupid years, but I went through a number of them. I was arrested first at 13, then busted at 17, then popped again at 18. I finally realized the course I was on was not taking me anywhere. I needed the Lord. And in that journey, I was pursuing the Lord, but didn't know how to find Him. He was drawing me, making my life absolutely miserable. He wasn't making it, my choices were, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit was making me miserable. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen? Oh, there's more amens out there than are really willing to be stated. There's that season in most of our lives where the conviction is so severe until we come to know the Lord and surrender to Him. Hallelujah. And when we do, the release that comes to us will never be forgotten. Hallelujah. Will never be forgotten. Amen. So on that dreary night, having driven in front of City Hall in downtown New Orleans, for whatever reason I was driving in front of City Hall, makes no sense whatsoever, but it was the Lord's time to pop me for number two, and I won't go into the details of that, but as I'm walking out of the bondsman's office, having been released from what's called Parish Prison in downtown New Orleans, a three-story hell hole, absolute hell hole. If you get off the first floor and get up on the second floor, first floor is reception, that's bad enough. You get off reception, head up to the second floor, you're going to wish you were 350 pounds and built like Hulk, because you're going to be fighting for your life. So I'm a scrawny little 17-year-old kid, and I'm praying. Trust me, I am praying. And what I'm praying first and foremost for is that my father is out of town. Because though I might be in a fight in prison, when I got out, my dad was going to beat the absolute, you can guess what, out of me. Amen? So thankfully, the first prayer was answered. My father was out of town. But because he was out of town, my mother had to come and bail me out and had to have another property owner. And that was Knock LaMunye. So Knock LaMunye, recognizing the need for encouragement, as he walked behind me, as my head was down, walking, feeling ashamed and how stupid, and probably thinking about, I just got to be smarter, you know, to avoid getting caught for my stupidity. Hadn't yet really surrendered, but knew I got to change some things. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, Knock LaMunye planted his 11 and a half steel toe boot right in the seat of my pants. Something suddenly lifted me off the ground. It was straight, pure encouragement. A few years later, after I came to the Lord, they started singing this hymn one day, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Don't wait, young man. Don't wait, church, for that kind of encouragement. But whatever it takes, the Lord knows how to get our attention. I didn't turn around and say, Knock, what the heck are you doing? I didn't even turn around and look back. I just knew that was right. I just moved a little faster so he wouldn't kick me again. Okay? Just a little faster to get to the car. I worked for Knock. He had a maintenance business. I cleaned thousands of windows at the port of embarkation where the industrial canal hit the Mississippi River in New Orleans. Knock and his sons and I were best of buddies. And Knock, he had a foul mouth, one foul mouth. I won't even quote some of what Knock would say. You'll say thank you for not quoting that. but Enoch knew how to encourage me. Now, Barnabas, being of a different cloth, you might say, took John Mark under his wing. Let's keep going here, John. See, as the product of encouragement, Barnabas recognized John Mark's need. So he gave him to the process of encouragement. I want to tell you that in this house is a DNA, because I know this man, and I've gotten to know this man, and I've gotten to know other young men and other elders that are in this house. There's a DNA in this house that is in its prophetic destiny. Yeah. Amen. Amen. To not just bring people in, but to see them become who God destined and called them to be. You've come to a good place. It's not just a place to come to a service and have fun. It's a place that's thinking about you 7 days a week. But again, you have to see the opportunity, amen, and you've got to hear the call. Amen. John heard the call. Ashley hears the call. Amen. They're together on this. I heard one day Pastor came in before anybody was here, and Addison was in the sound booth getting ready for service, and little Gracie was walking through the aisles, and putting her hands on chairs. Pastor said, "Gracie, what are you doing, dear?" She said, "I'm praying. I'm praying."
Glory.
No doubt she's saying, "I'm praying for who's ever going to sit in this seat."
Yeah.
How precious. I got to be honest with you. I wasn't there at 5 years old. And one more time, I'm going to say, that little girl didn't lick that off a rock. Amen. A more appropriate expression is the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Amen. You're in a good place. You're in a good place. And John is not alone. John Wesley is not alone. But John Mark's lack of courage is linked to the need that Barnabas could see he possessed. And though he wanted, please hear this, more than life itself, he seemed to always live at the edge of the battle, willing to charge, but held back by chains of doubt and fear he was helpless to break. You know, it's believed that when Jesus was arrested, there was a young man, if you fail to remember this, I'll remind you. There was a young man, of course you know about Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. There was a young man who one of the soldiers grabbed, tried to arrest him, and he fled. The Bible says his name was Mark. And he fled in his birthday suit. In his heart, he was there. He was not named among the 12. But somehow he was present when Jesus was arrested. See, he was at the battleground, but he wasn't ready to stay. John, on the other hand, the beloved John, said, "Whatever they do to Jesus, they can do to me," and stayed with him through the judgment, at the pavement, at the cross. Peter wanted himself to be so courageous, but he stood at a distance. And when the time came to confess his relationship, he denied it. He denied it. So Barnabas saw in John Mark, saw his desire, which is what pastors see. Hallelujah. It's what pastors see in those whom the Lord sends. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me wrap this up as quickly as possible. 20 years later, 4 endorsements. Again, like I said, don't just read the surface of the book. All four of these endorsements are clearly in Scripture, but you got to dig a little bit deeper and maybe jump into church history. The first one is Mark is on the short list of those who have stood with Paul. Amen. And that's disclosed in Colossians 4:11. If you want to look at that in your Bible, it says he mentions a few servants of the Lord in Colossians 4, verse 11. He says, and Jesus, who was called Justice, these are, he mentions John Mark, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, verse 10, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, or Justice, these are my only fellow companions or workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. John Mark is among that short list. Amen. A few other notable things in that phrase there, that screen. They've proven to be an encouragement to me. So he moves from Colossae when writing Philemon, actually in another passage. Philemon is a one chapter letter. He says of John Mark, he says, when writing Philemon, call Mark his fellow laborer. Second endorsement. Mark is included in Paul's last letter from prison. One of my favorite letters in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was longing to have Mark with him. How amazing. If I'm not mistaken, wasn't Paul the one who said, no, we're not going to take him? Who separated his companionship with Barnabas over this conflict. But now he says, send John Mark to me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Thank you, Jesus. No other companions other than Luke and John Mark. So what was Mark doing for the 20 years that followed? Well, church history, if you dig into that, read a little bit about what's noted about him before the revisionist change. Church history says that he brought the gospel to Egypt, that he planted a church in Alexandria, a center for worship of Serapis and Issia, had a renowned library and brilliant intellectuals in that city. That's endorsement number two. Endorsement number three, Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, refers to him as Marcus, my son. Wow. You see, a wise young man and young woman will allow anyone with a parenting spirit to impart to them. Amen?
Yes.
I had a father. He was a good man. At Noclamunye next door. When I met the Lord, Nancy's dad took me under his wing. I didn't know what the concept of discipleship was. I knew about disciples, but I didn't know there was a process of discipleship. And it was happening. It just happened. Amen? Where men and women with parenting hearts. When you look outside today and see what's happening in our streets, in our cities, you know what we can attribute it to more than anything else? Is not just the lack of fathers, the lack of mothers as well. The lack of parents. And forgive me, the cowardice of parents today to discipline their children. The cowardice of neighbors to have the freedom, like Knock, to let love lift me. So I can't kick the neighbor boy in the seat of his pants without going to jail. How ridiculous is that? I got to be honest with you. This is farm country right here. You know, you don't pansy around on a farm. If you pansy around on a farm, you're going to starve. So I got to tell you a quick farming story. So my dad said, you're just destined for trouble growing up in the suburbs of New Orleans, but going to high school in the city. I got to get you out of here. So when I was 14, he shipped me off to Somerset County, where the other plane that went down, of course, you had the two planes that hit the Twin Towers on 9/11. You had the plane that hit Washington, you know, the Pentagon. Then you had the plane where those courageous brothers put it down. God bless them. And that whole... they laid their lives down. For only God knows what their target was, and went down just miles away from a farm that my dad sent me to work on when I was 14 years old. So I'm learning from the farmer, from a gentleman farmer as well, a dear friend of my dad. I won't go into the big detail of it. Uncle Bill, we called him. And Uncle Bill let me work, you know, with Mick pretty much all day long. And I'm hearing nothing different than what my dad would tell me, but I'm receiving it and respectfully responding to it and working hard and loving it. And one day, because the ranch hand I was working with, you know, was 16 and I'm 14, he offers me a cigarette. Well, I'm too cool to turn it down. So I accept his cigarette and he lights it up for me. And he probably knows what he's doing, but I'm, you know, from the suburbs, you know, of New Orleans, so I don't really know. I'm learning. My first, you know, first rodeo at the farm. But I'm standing on the ramp to the barn where we've just unloaded a truck of fresh hay. And under my feet, exactly, under my feet is a bunch of even drier hay and straw. So Mick sees me from the window of his kitchen taking a hit off a cigarette, and he comes walking toward the barn, and I'm standing there with, you know, the ranch hand. And I don't blame him for setting me up. I blame myself for being an idiot. But see, somebody needed to teach me. So Mick had a little softer style than Knock. Mick just approached me. I cupped the cigarette, and he said, "Hey, boys, what's going on?" We said, "Oh, nothing, Mick. You know, we just finished, you know, filling a mile there with hay." And he said, "I see that." He said, "That's great. You know, thank you, boys. Good work." He said, "Jeff, what you got in your hand there?" I said, "A cigarette." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I want you just to walk backwards real slowly down the ramp." And as you do, I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about what's going to happen when a spark off that cigarette drops on the ground and ignites a fire that takes my whole barn down and all the work you did and those 35 cows that are beneath that. I want you to be thinking about how we're going to replace that. That's all he had to say. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
When you abdicate your role as an encourager, as a parent, amen, as someone who can help shape the lives of not only children, young men and women, when you see the call of God upon someone's life, I don't know about you, it makes me look at myself and say, am I pursuing what I see them pursuing? Am I fulfilling what God's called me to fulfill? And today the Lord's not just speaking to John, Wesley, hallelujah, and Ashley. He's speaking to you.
Yes.
He's speaking to you. Mm-hmm. Where are you in your personal identity with Jesus, understanding that he not only saved you, that he punched your ticket, but he's called you? How shall they call upon him whom they have not heard? John said to the Romans. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They don't have to call you preacher. You just got to share what you've received.
Right.
You have to share what you've received. Amen? You get to share what you have received. Hallelujah. So what happens next? John, look at this, slide 13. Mark dies a martyr's death. Pastor and I agree that it's probable, at least possible, but probable that some in this room could sign their testimony with their life's blood. In the world we live in, if you're expecting things to return to what we used to call normal, now I don't believe in accepting what I see as, quote, the new normal, but my eyes are upon the Lord. My eyes are upon His Word. Amen. And as I gaze upon Him, I'm asking Him to do in me what He wants to do. And certainly this young man who died a martyr's death, who didn't see Medicare or retirement or Social Security, obviously, which didn't exist in his day, but no doubt maybe lived a life of 40, 45. He was John Wesley's age when he died a martyr in Egypt, dragged through the streets, thrown into a dungeon and burned to death. John Mark's life and the man who nurtured him give evidence to God's fathering process that erases failure. Hallelujah. When I walked off the ramp of that barn, did I feel stupid? You betcha. But the barn didn't burn to the ground, thank God. And I took with me a life lesson. A life lesson about many things. Never presume that you know what you don't know. Amen? Which, frankly, none of us know what we don't know. So always walk humbly and low, and particularly in an environment where you're a stranger and a guest. And even though by that time I had already been on the farm for nearly two and a half months. But I couldn't learn certainly everything that those who live in that lifestyle understand. But don't you know that there's a whole lot of disciplining going on in a community like this? And thank God for it. To be as conservative as it is, to be as respectful as it is. Amen. To have families. Amen. Even when divorce rages, it's unfortunate and brings about sometimes a splintering of families, the blended families, as we come to the Lord and say, Lord, redeem. Amen. He's a redeemer of everything. Parenting erases failure. Amen. It determines it's going to influence. It cancels debt. Thank you, Lord. Intervenes and imparts. And it recognizes destiny. Today, it's in my heart not just to recognize John and Ashley's destiny, but yours. It's in your father's heart to recognize your destiny and to remind you of it. Amen. And as we lay hands upon John and Ashley this morning and their children, in a way, we're laying hands on you as well. Charging you before God to stir up the gift that is in you. Stir up the gift that God has imparted to you. Don't count yourself out. Don't run from the battle. But if you feel inadequate, get under the wing and say to those around you, those parents, those fathers, not just Google. Don't ask Google what Google thinks. Ask men and women in real flesh. Hallelujah. What do you think? What has God shown you? What has He taught you? What have you learned? A dear friend of ours, Ben Dodswhite's wife, Sarah, both of whom just overcame COVID. They're in their early 70s, veteran missionaries to Africa, served at Elam for 20 years, still lives in that community, and just a servant, works now for Heli Mission. You know, it's a kind of a first responder rescue helicopter in very, very needy, deprived places. But Sarah, where she picked up the COVID was she serves in a retired convent where some 40 to 50 nuns are. They've aged, retired from the ministry, but that's where they live. So she's the beautician. And one day I heard this story, and I'll never forget it. Ben and I were having breakfast, and he said, you know, just yesterday, Sarah had the oldest nun in the facility. She did her hair. And he said she's like right at about 100 years old. So a 100-year-old nun having her hair washed and done. And so Sarah said to her as she started, began to wash her hair. She said, Sister, may I ask you, she said, to me it's such an honor to just help you in any way at all. Can I just ask you for one nugget of wisdom that you have learned in your 100 years of life and service to the Lord? So she said, oh dear, it's just so kind of you to even ask me for that. She said, I would say, now this was before the movie Frozen ever came out. This is what she said. I would just say, just let it go. Just let it go. So I'm sitting in Frozen with my grandchildren, and they're singing, let it go, let it go. And we jokingly sing that in our home at times, but what a powerful truth.
Yes.
Just let it go.
Yes, Lord.
So quickly now, what do you have to let go? Let it go. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And finally, I have a poem to close this message with as we take the next step. John, put it up there. They on heights, I want you to see yourself in this, are not the souls who never erred nor went astray, nor trod unswerving to their goals along a smooth, rose-bordered way. Nay. But they who stand where first comes dawn are those who stumbled but went on. Hallelujah. So get up, church.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Get up. And today, witness what happens when you get up. These are early days of John and Ashley's ministry. Amen? But if we hear their story, they both could probably tell you when they fell down and skinned their knees. And aren't we tempted when that happens to just sit there in that pool of grief and not get up? And maybe you're here today and you knew you had a call in your life. In fact, you know you have a call in your life. But you fell one time or someone knocked you down.
Hallelujah.
Someone knocked you down. Maybe you served in a church. Someone cut your feet, your legs right out from underneath you. Whatever the experience was, and you said to yourself, that's it, I'm done. I'll go to church, but I'm done pursuing that. I got to be honest with you, Nancy and I could tell you many, too many stories like that. Too many stories. Oh, but today the Lord is here. The Holy Spirit is breathing fresh encouragement in you. Hallelujah. He's telling you to get up. He says, come see the view from this horizon. Come see it. Come see it. You can't see it from where you sit. You're going to have to climb the hill. Get up. Come on. We're going up to the top peak to see what God has in store for you. So Father, today, hallelujah, we celebrate. We celebrate what you're doing in John and Wesley's life, in Addison and little Gracie, Lord. We thank you for them. Thank you for what they've brought to this family. Thank you for what this family has imparted to them. Thank you that it's been a give and take relationship, and that will continue. Hallelujah. But Lord, right now I'm asking you to target those in the house that have in any way neglected the call and the destiny that you have upon their lives. Lord, right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, please, Please reignite, hallelujah, light the fuse, Father, that has even been soaked in water. Oh God, Father, that even the very explosive of their lives they've given up on. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring fresh fire. Bring fresh fire into their lives, Lord. Dry up, hallelujah, dry up the thoughts and the depression and the oppression, and bring, Lord, a new glimpse of freedom and life, hallelujah, and light in the name of Jesus. Show them the path that lies before them. Show them the fruit, Lord, that you want to produce through them. Hallelujah. Show them the talents and remind them of the talents that you've given them. Hallelujah. We go to dig up the talents we've placed in the ground, Lord. We go to dig them up and bring them back out. Hallelujah. Father, to invest that which you have invested in us this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.